Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace, and Lord God, for your word, Lord, that must be rightly divided, that we must take the pieces of the puzzle from every part and put it together. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word, for your truth, God, that you still speak to us today, that you still lead us and guide us by your spirit, that you still heal, you still work miracles. God, you promised in the last days you would pour out your spirit, your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Young men would see visions, old men would dream dreams. And you said on your servants and on your handmaidens you would pour out your spirit. We thank you for that, Lord, because you're doing it. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I invite my wife up to speak this morning, I want to deal with the subject of should a woman be allowed to speak in church? And frankly, I'm about sick and tired of the level of biblical ignorance. And don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong if you don't know and you're just asking an honest question because you've read a passage. But the people out there, I'm just going to go ahead and notify you this morning. The people out there that think you know the Bible and you want to try to teach it and you say a woman can't speak in church and can't minister at all, ever, you will be banned and removed from anything, YouTube, Facebook, because you shouldn't even be teaching the Bible, and you're certainly not going to try to teach me or my wife. I'm just saying that boldly today because I'm sick and tired of it. I saw it this morning on Facebook. I get comments about it all the time. I'm just going to say this real clearly. The Bible, if you're going to establish doctrine, and I shared this with the students this past week, if you're going to establish doctrine, then you have to take every part of the scripture. If it's going to be a subject that you're going to say, we're going to establish a doctrine per se, can a woman speak, teach, preach, prophesy in church? All right, you have to take everything that the scripture has to say about that and put it together. You don't take one verse out of its context or not considering the definitions of the words or what was going on at the time, what he was addressing in that particular church. The verse that's used out of context all the time is 1 Corinthians 14. Let's see here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. 34 and 35, which says is, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, what we're dealing with here is you have that verse. If you take that verse alone, well, yeah, it sounds like that. But we have Acts chapter 2, for instance, and I just quoted it a minute ago praying, where God said in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, on my servants and on my handmaiden. Now, for those of you who don't know this, but if you read in the same chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, he says here, and if you go back to verse 4 and 5, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So the gift of prophecy, hearing God's voice, speaking God's word, what he says here, is for the edifying of the church. Well, if your sons and daughters are going to prophesy, the gift of prophecy is to edify the church. So how's that going to happen if it doesn't happen in church? Okay? So what Paul was addressing here at the end of this chapter, first of all, the word he used for women is wives, gyne or gyne, it's wives. And the particular problem they were having is back in those times, the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other side. Women were not educated as the men were in those days. They were just the keepers at home, period. And what was happening in the church of Corinth was chaos anyway. They just did not have order. And what was happening is during a service when there was trying to be teaching and, there were people, trying to establish doctrine and have a church service, the women were interrupting the service and asking their husbands questions. And that's why Paul says, look, this needs to stop, this type of interrupting. This is usurping authority. This is interfering. And that's what he's talking about. And he's talking about, that's why he told the wives, ask your husbands at home, stop disrupting the church service. And really, when it comes to women, the issue is not that women are inferior, but God has an established order, and he just doesn't want a rebellious, pushy woman. That's just what it is. Oh, trying to push their way around in church. And that's what was going on. But we see Philip the evangelist, for instance. He had four daughters, it says, that prophesied. We see a church leader, Phoebe, called a deacon. Okay? We see Andronicus and Junia that were women that were high levels of authority used in the ministry. So this nonsense that women cannot speak in church is completely taken out of context, and it's really sick. And I'm not doing an entire teaching on this, because I'm just going to give you a quick overview. But I'm just going to go and tell you, Facebook world, social media world, YouTube world, I better not hear it from you. I better not, because it'll be goodbye, adios, au revoir, see you later. We're done here, because it's just ignorance. There's a lot of people out there teaching the Bible should not be teaching it, because they don't know what they're doing. Okay? They have no idea what they're doing, and they shouldn't be teaching at all. But in that regard, and I have to say this too. I'm going to say this very boldly this morning. I'm going to tell you, when you have a true, godly, spiritual woman who is truly submissive to her husband and to the male leadership in a church, you've got a wonderful thing there. And let me tell you something. Most of women that are like that, that are truly have submissive hearts and truly are submitted to authority in their heart, not just outwardly, but inwardly, are truly submitted to authority, usually are far better Christians than us men who are in authority. Because I say this jokingly a lot of times when I talk about my wife, that she's a far better Christian than I am. I'm not joking. She is a far better Christian than I am in so many ways. And so, again, why should she not have the right, or any other woman for that matter, that's a godly woman, that's submissive to her husband in authority, who's not pushing her way in but is asked, why should they not have a reason to speak? And I'm going to give you the last scripture. I'll give you 1 Corinthians 14:26. Right before he said that, he made this statement. He says this in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And I think I missed it. Hath a doctrine, hath a tongue. A doctrine is teaching. Tongues, and he says, let all things be done unto edifying. So what I'm saying is here, it's real clear. Let every one of you have something. Well, if he says let everyone have something, that means the women too, right? He's just saying in the later part of that chapter, let it not be out of order. Don't cause disorder. Don't cause, don't push your way. Don't be pushy. But every one of you can have a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a doctrine, a prophecy. So without further ado, I'm going to invite my wife, Nancy, who's also one of our elders in this church and an ordained minister. And I can tell you right now that she's a godly woman. And even though she's strong, I'm stronger. So she doesn't get to push her way. But I like the fact she's strong. She's not weak. How many of you know she's helped a lot of you out there, especially you ladies, with some things? Because she's strong. She's not weak. All right. Go for it.
Am I good? Is that good? Do I need to start it with this or? That wasn't me. That was that. I don't know what it was. Well, it's all me. I was going to do a little here since he's already taken care of the women can't speak in church. I'll take care of the, I'm not going to do any Illuminati signs today so that no one will have to email us or YouTube comment us or Facebook comment us about that. I'll just, should I do this or can we just agree that I'm not Illuminati and I have no pact with the devil or anything. Okay. But you get my point. My hands move. I'm sorry if they do something weird. God made them, so they stole the signs, you know. Oh, goodness. We have that up there. So I found out I was preaching yesterday afternoon, which is good. That's fine. Who needs preparation? You know, we're supposed to be prepared. So actually, the Lord had been laying on my heart, and this is just going to be simple, you know. Probably no fire and brimstone for me this morning, maybe next time, I don't know, but it's going to be simple. It's something that the Lord has just been, and he'd been stirring this in my heart all week long, and I had even mentioned getting my husband to help me do something that is part of this, because I thought it would be just maybe making a YouTube video, and so, surprise, nope. Well, it is a YouTube video, but it's live. Anyway, but I just made the title of this Yesterday, Today, Forever. And this is just something that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I hope that it blesses you, and I hope that you can walk away with something from this that just enriches your life with the Lord. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, that it'll make you want one. So I will, and I've never used this before. All right. So that's where my title came from. It's Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That kind of has twofold meaning for what I'm doing this morning. We know that the Lord has not changed at all. You know, he's faithful, he's true, he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's also in our yesterdays, our today, and our forever, which is the future. And that's really what this is about today, is how the Lord operates in our lives and how we probably miss it sometimes if we're so busy. We've been really busy lately, and so it's easy to get caught up and not hear that still small voice and not feel his pulling on you or his leading. So Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I just use this as an example of how was the Lord yesterday. We go all the way back to the yesterday of Adam and Eve, and we go to Genesis 3, 8 through 9. If you want to look it up, you can. I'll add in some filler talk to give you time to turn pages, but you can just sit up here if you want. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And so this just shows from the very beginning how things were supposed to be with us and the Lord. They're supposed to be, the Lord was walking in the garden. He was looking for them. He was coming to commune with them. I put here, God wants to walk with us, to be a part of our lives, not just to be this distant God, not just to be, you know, the God in our Bibles, which this is his word and it's valuable and we need to just devour it and get it in us. But he wants to walk with us in a personal way, just like he was doing with Adam and Eve in the garden. He tells us in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he's compelling us to draw near to God. And what is God going to do? He's wanting to draw near to us. He's wanting to be close to us. He's wanting to be a part of our lives. You go to the cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think that kind of sums it up why a lot of people don't draw near to God. It's because they don't want to get rid of the sin that they have, that they enjoy, that they hold on to. But that's one of the things that you have to do to draw near to God, but you also will want to do when you draw near to God. You will want to give it up. You know, when I gave my life back to the Lord, I was smoking cigarettes and I hated it. It just broke my heart that I couldn't stop it. You know, I wanted to give that up. It was not something that I enjoyed anymore because I was getting closer to the Lord and he was getting closer to me. And I didn't want that impurity in my life. And I didn't want that example. So the Lord actually, it was during a time I was going through a divorce and it was very bad. I found out there was a biblical reason for the divorce, multiple biblical reasons. And it was just really bad. And the Lord spoke to me one day when I went out to light up a cigarette and he said, "Give it up. I'll help you." And I said, "Oh, Lord, this isn't a good time. I'm going through a divorce. And, you know, it's just maybe later would be a better time to do that." And he just repeated himself, which he, you know, I shouldn't have had to have him do, but he said, "Give it up and I'll help you." You know, and that's one of those offers you can't refuse, you know, that they talk about on Godfather. It's like, wow, he's going to help me. So I put him down and I never smoked again, never had a craving. I threw him away and never stepped back into that sin because I was continually moving forward to draw closer to God. That should be a constant process. We're never there. Pastor Dean's never there. You know, Pastor Kevin's never there. No matter how long you walk with the Lord, you can always draw closer. Now here's another example of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. If you want to turn there, you can. And I'll take a sip of water. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God wants to direct our lives, just like he did with Abram. He gave specifics. I want you to go here. I want you to do this. You know, I want you to leave this portion of your life and move on to another. I want you to leave this family and go here. You know, he's directed my life in many different ways like this. You know, I moved away from my family, and I knew that it was the Lord that had called me to do it. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." This is what the Lord wants to do also. He wants to direct us. He wants to tell you what job to take. He wants, but it's not just the big things. It's of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm 37:23, the steps. So that's not just big moves. That's steps. That's, you know, every little step that you're making when you're dealing with people. He wants you to be listening to him about what to say and what not to say. When you're dealing with family, when you're dealing with coworkers, when you're, you know, every step. I'm not saying that you can't brush your teeth without asking the Lord, but you need to be listening to him and waiting on him and so close to him that you hear him say, go left or go right. And that's what a Christian's life is supposed to be, is being having your steps directed by the Lord. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Once again, we need to know what the path is. A lot of us think we know. You know, even in our Christian walk, we think that we know what the path of life is. But it may be something totally out of our box. It may be something completely that you would have never thought of. You know, at one point in time, we came here to do a church, and we did it for a while. And then all of a sudden, the Lord said, stop doing it and go to another place and do a church. And we had not been doing Fire and Grace Church that long. It didn't make sense. It really didn't make sense. But my husband heard from the Lord. We felt confirmation. And so he directed our path. You know, he directed our steps away from what he had originally directed us to do, which to our minds did not make sense at all. At all. And we got some ridicule, not from here, but we did get some, you know, some skeptics and people who thought we were crazy because we had started something and stopped it so soon, you know, so they just thought it was us. Later on, when the Lord directed our steps back here, there were a lot of things that happened that revealed why he had made us do that. Can't go into them. But he revealed things through us doing that. And he also, it was a test of obedience, I believe, as well. So he wants to show you the path of life, which may not be the typical Christian path that you're on right now. It may be your dog and your truck and driving from Washington State, you know. I mean, it could be something just crazy, or it could be a simple thing. Now, here's another one, and I'm just using these to show you who God is and what he's wanting out of his people, because you can go through the Bible. I'm just picking out some, you know, some big ones, but you can go through and see these themes throughout the Bible, you know, about directing path, whether it be Joseph or, you know, even in troubled times and things like that, he's directing a path for a reason. Exodus 20:18-21. This is, you know, there's so many good stories in Exodus with poor Moses. Sometimes you have to feel sorry for him, what he dealt with church folks, the children of Israel. But this one says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Isn't that like some people? this is that sin thing, you know. God wants to speak to you, draw you closer, and you stand far off, all right, because it's just too much for you. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us. Can you believe they said that? I mean, can you just believe that they said that? Let not God speak with us. That just shows you their hearts, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. There's that sin thing again, keeping them away from what they're supposed to be doing. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So Moses wanted to be closer. Moses wanted to continue drawing closer to the Lord. And the other people, they didn't. They just wanted, you know, they wanted Moses to deal with their, well it's kind of like, we'll go to church on Sunday and have the pastor deal with all that. We'll feel better. God can talk to the pastor. And then we'll listen and we'll just go home and keep doing what we're doing. We're not going to have a relationship with him, but we're going on Sunday or whatever day, you know. Okay, Sabbath people, we meet on Sunday. No emails, please. So God wants to communicate directly. And that's what you call a relationship. I mean, that's what it is. That's what he's wanting. He's wanting a relationship. He's wanting to direct your path. He's wanting to be there for you, and you commune with him. All right, that's the Christian walk, you know, sharing Jesus and doing the evangelism and doing all those things. But if you don't draw near to him and have your own personal hearing his voice and walking with him, then you're not going to be the type of Christian that you need to be. I gave some other examples because there are people, and I don't understand this. Of course, I grew up in a spirit-filled Word of Faith church that was really good back in the day. And so I always believed all of the Bible and that God speaks to us and that God heals and that God delivers and that, you know, it's not just about salvation. But there are people who just, they, God only speaks through scriptures is what they think. And yet, throughout this whole list, Cain, Noah and his sons, Job and his friends, Abimelech, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Samuel, David, Nathan, Solomon, Jehu, Elijah, Isaiah, Ahaz, Manasseh, Jonah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Haggai, Zechariah. These are just some of the people that God spoke directly with in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So if he was doing it in the old covenant, did he do away with it when we got a better covenant? He says, my sheep hear my voice in John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck, which means take by force, them out of my hand. John 10:27-28. So my sheep a voice, and I know them. We are his sheep. We are to hear his voice. It did not stop whenever Jesus died and was resurrected. It did not stop when we got the new covenant. And that's what I say here. If God spoke directly to so many of his people in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, then why would he stop when he gave us a New Testament or a New Covenant? Why would he stop this if it's so important and you see so many instances of it? If it's from the garden when he's walking with his people that he's created and he's wanting this, do you think God just stopped wanting to talk to us and to direct us? No. Yeah, Hebrews 8:6 says that we have a better covenant which was established upon better promises. He's still talking, and he didn't stop. But this is what's kind of come to me lately. Powerless Christianity. And I say here, Satan wants to rob Christians of what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. He wants us to become a bland, unexciting, powerless option for those who are looking for meaning and answers. He wants us to be insignificant. But if we walked the way we're supposed to walk with a close relationship with the Lord, we wouldn't be insignificant. We wouldn't be unexciting. We wouldn't be bland. We would be, it's an adventure, really. That's what I've experienced since I came back to the Lord. It's an adventure. It's exciting to think, I had a dream. Was that from the Lord? It felt like it was from the Lord, you know, and write it down and then see later that it comes to pass. That's exciting. That's the relationship we're supposed to be having with the Lord. So, speaking of exciting, how Fire and Grace Church began. And I go back to the scripture, Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps. When you listen to him saying, go left or go right, this is how we started. And I say Fire and Grace Church because it started when really, I mean, God had it planned a long time ago, but it started rolling when Dean and I met. So we just celebrated our anniversary on the 1st. Yay! And it's awesome and it's wonderful. So here is how it started. I was working as the CEO, executive director of a pregnancy resource center, which is a place that, you know, takes in, counsels, mainly young people, but all ages that have unplanned pregnancies, and provide services, provide post-abortion Bible studies and recovery and counseling, and things like that. And God, that me being in that job was another adventure and a total miracle from the Lord, because he had taken me from my bad past and the mistakes that I had made, and he had washed away all my sins. You know, I was a post-abortion, I was a post-abortive woman, I mean, still am, and he had healed me, delivered me, washed my sins away, and not only did that, but restored me into a place where I could help others do that. And I was not qualified for the job, really. I didn't feel like I was, but God felt like I was, and he put me in there. And so I started that job in the beginning of 2008, in January. And I would get up in the mornings, and I would go to work, and I would work on, you know, I was learning the job. So stressful. I was like, Lord, what have you done to me? Because it was, I felt like I was just way in over my head. So one particular morning, our whole ministry, and it was a ministry, a nonprofit ministry, our whole ministry ran on donations. Everyone that worked there and was supposed to get a paycheck, and I say was supposed to because sometimes it didn't come through, but it was all based on donations, which fell on my shoulders as the executive director, CEO, whatever you wanted to, that was both of the titles they gave. And so this one morning, instead of getting up and going to work, I just felt this tugging. And I was like, I feel like I should just go drive around the city where I lived and see if I can just meet with pastors. Because that's what I was trying to do. Trying to get gigs with churches, telling them what our ministry did and why they should give us money, right? I mean, it's a necessary evil. You have to have money. So I got up and I just went driving around. And I had not done this any other morning that I'd worked there. It's just, I just felt like I should do it. And so I come past this church and nobody's, I don't see anyone there, but I just feel this tugging, and I hear this little voice inside me say, turn around. So I was like, I just did it. You know, I had been spending a lot of time with the Lord. I had been out of work for 11 months before this job, which was another miracle that we lived through that, but as a single mom. And I just had been talking with the Lord so much whenever he told me these things, I was just like, oh, okay. You know, and I just did it. That we would all do that all the time. So to turn around, I have to go into this mobile home park. And so I pull into this mobile home park, I turn around. When I turn around, I see this sign sitting there in the, you know, one of those metal signs with the stakes in it. And it's a new church that's in the area. And I'm like, oh, and I get out my notepad because, hey, new church, new pastor, possible, you know, support. So I write it down and I end up calling the church. And lo and behold, it happened to be that Dean had come to Georgia to help his brother start a new church. Well, his brother worked a full-time job as a teacher, and so he was helping him just do, you know, do all the stuff that you need to do to get it started and answering phone calls. So guess who called me back? Dean Odell. And we talked on the phone for about 30 minutes, and when I hung up, I was just like, I know, but I probably had this weird look on my face. I'm like, I feel like we've known each other forever. I mean, that was the type of conversation. There was no weirdness. No, it was just like we were old friends and catching up. So that's how we ended up meeting. And it was God, God directing my path. And come to find out later, I didn't know this, but he had gone to pick up the signs the day before that I went out driving, and he was planning on just putting them out near the interstates where he'd get, you know, they'd get a lot of traffic. So he goes to pick them up, and the Lord tells him, no, that's not what he was going to do. He was going to drive like, and it, he hates that area over there because there's so much traffic, but he's going to drive and put a sign out in this mobile home park. And he's like, okay, not at this time, Lord, because it's crazy traffic, and it'll take me forever to get over there and get back, and da, da, da. And the Lord tells him to do it. And guess what? He drove over there. He puts the sign in, and that's the sign that I saw the very next morning when the Lord had me go that way. That's how specific the Lord wants to direct paths. He wants us to listen to his voice and go left or go right when he says. Not that we don't have free will. We do, but we would benefit from listening because he started a whole bunch of stuff when he started that, right? I mean, look at what's happened now just because, and it started with obedience and listening and obedience, you know? So that's how it started. And then I went to their first meeting, their first church, their first service. It was a healing service. And I, as was my custom, I came in late and left early. So we didn't even meet. I just went to see, you know, well, this is interesting. Healing service. You don't hear that very often anymore. I mean, when I grew up, you did, but not anymore. And so my sister and a couple of friends, we went to the meeting. We came in late. He was praying for people afterwards, Dean was, and so we left early. Didn't meet him. You know, I'd talked to him on the phone that time, but I didn't actually meet him that day. So I'm also, on top of everything else, I'm volunteering as a youth leader at this Church of God that I was going to, and we had a youth conference to go to in Tennessee. So I go up there and not thinking, at this point, I was so overwhelmed with my job. I was thinking job. That's all I ever, you know, I wasn't thinking Dean or anything like that. I mean, I was just thinking I have to do the youth and I have to do my job and I have to take care of my kids and I have to pay my bills. And, you know, life was a little overwhelming. So we go to a youth conference in Tennessee. And I'm sitting there having breakfast with the kids and the leaders and all that. And there's this couple that's there from New Orleans, Wanda and Jack. That is their real names. I wish I could find them now because it was just such an incredible part of God directing our paths. So they start asking me why there are so many young people. Cause I mean, the place is flooded with young people and we start just chit chatting and everything. And the lady, she's so sweet. And they're sweet Christian people that had been displaced from Katrina. And cause this was in 2015, March, 2015. I mean, 2008, I'm sorry. I was looking at March 15, 2008. So after we talked for a minute and once again, not thinking husband, had not mentioned anything about husband. Nothing. Wasn't on my radar. She asked if she can, she says, may I pray for you with Jack as my covering, which I thought was neat also. That's a cool thing to say. That's a wonderful way to put it. And I said, yes. So she prays for me, you know, just blessing and this and that. And when she finishes, she looks up and smiles at me. And she said, God wants you to know that he has been preparing your husband. He has seen you and he is in ministry. And my mouth just about dropped open because I'm like, husband? Wow, okay. But she said, he has seen you. God is very specific. And this is why when you hear from the Lord, whether it be a dream, whether it be a word in church, whether it be something you're studying in the Bible and the Lord speaks something to you, write it down. Write it down because your memory is not as good as you think it is. 1 year from now, you will not remember the specifics. Probably 2 weeks from now, you won't remember the specifics. Write it down. And so that's what I did. I wrote it down. And the thing that really struck me was she said, he has seen you. What an odd way to put it. But if you think about it, I did not meet him, but he saw me at that meeting. He didn't get to speak to me, so we haven't met, but he saw me, and the Lord was telling me who he was, basically by saying it that way. That's cool, because God is cool like that. He wants, and he likes to do these little puzzles sometimes, so we can, if we're obedient, and we write it down, and we listen to him, and we put them together, it is a cool testimony later on, because he knows what's coming up, and he's telling you, and I mean, it can impact your life. It can also, I'll show you, well, I'll hold that off in just a minute. So he had seen me. So he had seen me. There he is. He saw me. He asked me out. 1 week later, he asked me to marry him. I said yes. And then several months later, that was in April, then November 1st, 2008, we were married. So that's a really cool thing, right? And I mean, that was a neat way to confirm, oh, he's, you know, he was the one for me. Not that I needed it, because let me tell you, the Holy Spirit was on our relationship from the get-go. I mean, it was just something I had never experienced. And if I'll just say this, if you are engaged to be married or you're looking for a spouse, do it right. Because when the Lord is in it, and the Holy Spirit's on it, it's the most powerful thing you can experience. Even the wedding was so powerful. I had someone write in something later and say that they'd never experienced the Holy Spirit like that in a wedding. That's what you want as a Christian, right? For it not to be about you. Oh, my day. It's about the Lord. It's about glorifying him. So let's see what's next. So then we have another scripture here. How the Lord's speaking to his people. He has always done this, and he continues to do this. And Dean said this earlier, Acts 2:16-18. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So the Lord gave me a dream, and I wrote it down. I write all my dreams down. Just like Acts 2 and just like Joel says, he pours out his spirit, he gives you a dream. They're not all God dreams. They're not all, some are pizza dreams, some are from the enemy, you know? I mean, but when I have a God dream, I feel it. You know, I feel it's a God dream. And even if it doesn't make sense, which this dream really didn't make a lot of sense to me. I got pieces of it, and then I tried to be really deep and spiritual and figure it out myself, which you shouldn't do because the Lord's the one that interprets dreams. But this is the dream that he gave me. And I tell you what, I'm going to skip reading the whole thing together and just read it piece by piece so I can explain it. And I wrote it down, but the interesting thing is I forgot about it. I think it was probably the Lord making me forget about it, so it wouldn't play into anything. But I remembered it after I was married. So on March 18th, 2005, that was 3 years before that lady in Tennessee gave me the word about my husband. So this is 3 years before that, almost exactly. I thought that was interesting because that was March 15th, and this was March 18th. But I had a dream where I was looking around a big house. I came to a huge room that looked like a forest inside. There was a river running through it and a waterfall. Now, that sounds crazy to probably everybody but me. Because, you know, when you're a kid and you have these dreams of how things will be, I had a really silly one. And my silly one, let's see, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Yes, TV is bad and I shouldn't have watched this, but I did. And so my dream was to have a room in my house that was like this, but was real, with a waterfall and a river, not chocolate and candy, which is crazy because I loved chocolate and candy. I don't know why I didn't want it to be real, but I wanted a dream room in my dream house that was a waterfall and a forest, and I could have little forest animals. And I mean, you know, I was a kid, so cut me some slack, but that was my dream. So in this dream, the Lord is telling me, this is your dream life when you grow up, right? Then against the wall in this dream, to the left, was a wardrobe, and in it was Mr. Darcy, the leading man from Pride and Prejudice, wearing a suit of armor. He was watching me and admiring me. I opened the wardrobe and saw the armor, but didn't realize anyone was in it. When I turned my back, Mr. Darcy reached out as if he was going to touch me. But when I turned back toward him, he struck a couple of silly poses to try and pretend he wasn't moving, but it was too late. I recognized he was there. The strange thing was that his fingers, or the fingers of the armor, were sharp and pointy. So, of course, you know, the armor is your knight in shining armor. You know, every girl, well, almost every girl has that, you know, oh, someday, you know, my prince will come. Someday my knight in shining armor will be here. And it's so romantic and all of that. So, but the Mr. Darcy, for anyone who has never seen the ridiculously long Pride and Prejudice A&E series, yes, I love that thing. Okay, my sister lived with me for 5 years, and my daughter, who's almost 30 now, we would watch this, and we would always talk about, oh, if we could just find our Mr. Darcy, you know, if we could just find our Mr. Darcy that gives us the look, that's what we'd always talk about. We just want somebody who would give us that look, right? This is Mr. Darcy. I know. Cut me some slack, all right? And so that's not the look. This is the look. Is it turned up a bit? I mean, it doesn't have to be too loud.
I'm so sorry.
Should I push it again to go to the next one? So that was the look of adoration. And that was what the whole Mr. Darcy thing in my dream was about. The dream man that just adores you. So Yes, we fast forward and that part came true. Even on our first weekend that we met each other and went on a date, we went into a grocery store to get stuff to make salsa so he could burn me up. What a sweet thing to do on a first weekend. And the lady at the cash register commented on the look that we had because it was like we were just instantly in love. I mean, it was just nothing that I had ever experienced, okay? So that was that part of that dream. And this is, okay, way before he was ever even thought of in my life or known that God gave me this dream. The next part of the dream, and once again, if I had not written this down, I probably would have lost part of this because there are specifics, right, that didn't make any sense at all. I could have written it off as a pizza dream. But in the dream, Mr. Darcy, he brought over a rectangle glass dish full of some sort of dark rice stuff and showed it to me and said, "See? You didn't know I was a gourmet cook, did you?" Doesn't make sense, does it? What a crazy thing for Mr. Darcy to do. But my husband has made this dish called chicken and rice and everything nice that he made for his girls for years and he made for me. And it was made with this darker rice, right? And he, when he first came back to the Lord, was working in a gourmet restaurant. And he has said that to me, actually, before, not even thinking of this. You didn't know I was a gourmet cook, did you? You know, I mean, the Lord just does these little things to just show how awesome he is and to give us confirmation that we are following his steps by steps by steps by steps. After that, and you know what, I'll go back to, I won't go back on the slide, but I'll go back to the sharp pointy fingers in the armor. The armor had sharp, you know, pointy fingers. And even whenever the Lord reminded me of this dream after we were married, that still didn't make sense to me. And of course, I told you, I tried to figure it out and be all deep whenever I had the dream. And I was like, sharp pointy fingers, he's going to pierce my heart. And you know, I mean, just the stupid stuff that sometimes females do, you know, trying to be all deep and, you know, super spiritual. That wasn't it at all. One day we were joking around and he likes to tickle. And so he was tickling me and we kid him about being Wolverine because he sinks down in the bed and makes just a cavern. Right, because he gets heavy, he's got the metal in his bones or something. And so he's tickling me, and I'm like, stop, stop. Your fingers are like knives. They're pointy. They're going into me. And when I said that, I went, oh, that's what the sharp armor was. It was his Wolverine claws. The Lord even put that in for humor, right? And I didn't get that either until later on. Yeah, and the silly poses that Mr. Darcy made, does he make silly? Okay, not a lot of people out there in Facebook and YouTube world get to see the silly Dean. I think we got a little bit of it on a video, you know, rapping. But he can make some goofy faces and do some silly stuff. And that was so what the Mr. Darcy was doing in my dream. It was so him. So details, details, details. God is about details. After that, there were some unruly children running around. And I said, one reminded me of my friend Donna's son named Joshua, but it was not actually him. There were three big tall cakes that were three different flavors. One was rich, rich chocolate. One had white icing. And I don't know what the third was. In the dream, I just knew it was something different, right? And now keep in mind that this dream, I did not remember until after we were married. Because you should see the notebooks I have. I've got a ridiculous amount of notebooks with notes and dreams and scriptures written out and stuff like that. And so they just stuck away, right? So I didn't remember this dream when we got married, but when we got married, we were poor. We didn't have money. We just didn't, you know. And so we were just going to have a, you know, I had friends over there. I had lots of friends and, you know, his family and some friends. And we were just going to do something simple. I love coffee and I love chocolate. And so my sister helped me design a wedding that was themed coffee and chocolate, you know, and we were just going to have a cake reception, you know. Don't need to do anything major. Don't need to feed these people food. They can eat before they go to a wedding. We're just going to give them cake. Let them eat cake. So because we were going to have so many people, we needed lots of cake. And we just happened to have three different types of cake, which is what was in that dream. My friend Jada made the wedding cake. And the reason I didn't know what it was in the dream, I guess, is because it was mocha. It was a mocha cake, one of the best cakes I've ever had. A mocha cake in the middle. And then the other two were chocolate on chocolate, so dark, dark chocolate. And then, of course, I had to do something in honor of my groom, and so I had him an auburn, just plain white cake made. So there you have it, three types of cakes. That was exactly what was in my dream. So that's pretty cool, too. I mean, details, details. But then this comes up later. I'm like, that's interesting. Because, you know, I say there's one kid that's running around in this place that reminds me of my friend Donna's son, Joshua, but it wasn't him. And then I go on and say, cakes were sitting on the island counter and a kid came along and scooped into one with his hand and ate some. I mean, how random and weird, right? My dad was filming our wedding. And he just happened to be, or God put him, I should say, in the right place at the right time. Jada was not happy. The one in red, she's the one that made the cake. And she did such a great job. And she, boy, she had the face, didn't she? But guess who that little boy was? It wasn't Joshua, because I said in the dream, you know, if I go back, it looked like Donna's son Joshua, but it wasn't actually him. Well, later on, Joshua had a brother that wasn't born when I had this dream. Joshua was born, and his brother Jacob resembled him, but he wasn't born when I had this dream. But that's the little boy that God showed me in the dream. He looked like Joshua, but it wasn't quite Joshua. And the reason I didn't know him, he wasn't born. Does that just give you chills that God put in my dream something that somebody who was not even born did at our wedding? I mean, what an awesome God we serve, right? Psalm 31:14-15 but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Our times are in his hand. That is why it is so important to trust him. That is why it's so important to listen to him, because he's already in your future. He was already in my future. He knew what was coming. He knew all about it. He knew a little boy, right? That's scriptural. He knew him in his mother's womb. He knew him before he was born. And he knew every detail of what he's going to do in life. So that's why it's so important. Listen to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Draw close to the Lord. Because he will guide your steps. He will give you things like this. I can't tell you how many times we've had some rough times, you know, over the last 10 years doing, you know, not just this church, but just stuff, you know, dealing with stuff, not having money, you know, all kinds of things. But what an encouragement it is when you can go back to a stack of notebooks and just read what the Lord's been telling you about your future and see, oh, look, this one came to pass. You know, it helps, you know, not that I've ever doubted what we were supposed to be doing and what we were doing, but your heart sometimes needs encouragement, and you need to step back and realize how super big God is, how mighty he is, how he's in your past, because you know why? He wipes it away for you. He gets rid of it when you repent and you give your life to him. So he does that. He's with you now, you know. He's walking through fires with you. He doesn't say he'll take you out of them, but he'll walk with you, you know, like the three Hebrew boys. He'll walk with you. He'll be by your side if you want him there. And he's already in your future. So it's a good thing to listen to. The verse, Psalm 31:14-15, when it says times are in his hand, times is proper time an opportunity. Your opportunities are in his hand. Your proper times are in his hand. And it says time, especially now and always. So that, oops, there we go. That's just what the Lord's been laying on my heart this week, is how big he is, how we need to listen to his left and right, go left, go right, stop, you know, especially in the times that are coming. Things are going to get, you know, sporty out there, and you need to hear him, just like how Dean and I met. He needed to hear and obey, go put this sign out in this specific place. I needed to hear, don't go into work as usual, drive around, right? And it started a whole, you know, bunch of stuff in motion that has changed people's lives. You know, we get a lot of hecklers and mean folks out there being ugly about what we do. But I read the testimonies and I hear the phone calls, and people are getting saved and healed and delivered, and God is doing mighty things in this little church. Amen. And it starts with listening and obeying, and that's what we all need to continue with. So that's it.
Amen.
Amen. I needed to hear that this morning. Praise God. You know, it's just a testimony, and that's what we need to be reminded of. God hasn't changed. He's supernatural. He still speaks. And what Jesus said in John 15, he said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will show you things to come. And we've got a whole segment of Christianity that just kind of pushes all that aside and just goes, you know, it's just about reading your Bible once in a while and going to church once in a while and just being religious and pretty much doing your own thing. And God wants to completely invade your life and order your steps. And really, the good thing about it, everybody thinks that that's a bad thing, but He knows what's best for us. That's the thing about it. Anybody, you know, just like with us as parents, we love Faith. So the things we look at that we want her to do, or we, you know, we don't want her to do, it's based on because we want what's best for her. We don't want her to be harmed in any way, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. It's the same way. That's something we can trust about God. He has no desire to bring harm or destruction to his children that are trying to follow him. He wants us to listen, and he wants us to obey, because that's going to be what's best for us. And even if we don't understand it in the moment, like she didn't understand that dream in 2005, but in 2008, it all made sense. And it was there to let her know, you know what? I love you. I know what's best for you. I know the future. I know every little detail. The details of the kid sticking his finger in our wedding cake. I mean, that's just mind-blowing. And I could tell you, I'm not going to do it, but I could tell you dreams that I had about her before I even knew her, that the Lord was giving me so that I would know, you know, especially after going through, you know, difficulty, that you would know. And so God is good. He wants to give you those things. You just have to seek him. You have to be listening and paying attention. Like Nancy said, it's important. Write those things down. She could share, and that's one of the things that she's far better at than I am about writing her dreams down and paying attention. And I can't tell you how many times. I know you've had some, and Nancy's had some prophetic dreams that have helped me, you know, as a pastor here, when things would arise and they were warnings ahead of time of little problems and issues and things that were going to arise. And they came to pass just like either dream she had, dream you had, sometimes this dream I had. So God speaks. He speaks. And what I love about that, what you shared this morning, is you saw how God speaks through his word. He'll speak through a still small voice in your heart. He can speak through a vision, a dream. And he can speak, you know, through other people. He'll use other people to give you a prophetic word or confirmation or direction. But you have to be paying attention, because he doesn't always do everything the exact same way. He's speaking different ways. And so the key is paying attention. I mean, there's been times God has spoken through Faith, even when she was much smaller. And you have to go, wow, that was not this little, you know, 5 or 6-year-old talking. This was God talking through her. I remember God talking through my Caitlin when she was about 5, when I was pastoring in Montgomery and considering purchasing this church building and property. And I remember she was about 5 or 6 sitting in the van. I went in, took a bunch of church tour just to, you know, to show them what we're considering and to pray about it. And it was quite a sum of money. I mean, it was not quite $1 million, but it would have been a commitment. And so I walk through there, and I don't tell anybody, but the whole time I'm walking through there, the Holy Spirit is I'm just grieved in my spirit, and the discernment that I have from the Lord is, don't do this. This is not for you to do this, even though we could have. The bank would have approved it. We could have done it. But we're walking through this. So I come back out, and Caitlin had stayed in the car with one of the older ladies that had been in the church forever. So I get in the car to leave. I don't say a word to anyone. I say nothing about what the Holy Spirit showed me, that no, we're not buying this church. So we're driving home, and Caitlin's in the back seat of the van. She says, Daddy, when you went in the church, Jesus was sitting in the van with me. I was like, really? She said, yeah. She said he wouldn't go in that church building. Okay, Lord, I hear you loud and clear. Talking through a little girl, you know, confirming to me what he had told me. So, again, and to its humility, the humility to listen to anyone. Listen for God, because he can speak through anyone. And especially if it's trying to correct you or warn you or stop you from making a mistake, it's always better to listen than to go ahead and make the mistake. I tell her, I said, every time I haven't listened to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit inside, when either he says no and I go ahead and do something, it always ends up bad every single time. So anyway, I just wanted to to share that. So I thank you for sharing that this morning. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded how specific God can speak to us. So when you have a dream that gets into those kind of details, write them down. Because you know what? Guess what? Even if it's nothing at the moment, it may be later. Maybe the Lord will remind you and go, you remember that dream? And you go back and then boom. That's what's beautiful too. God can give you a dream and you can not understand one bit of it. And then later on, when it's time, the interpretation of that dream is just amazing. And you just go, wow, God, so cool. It's so cool how he can use dreams and visions and pictures like that of things. And you don't know what they mean. And then all of a sudden he gives them the meaning. But he did that. You know, he did that with Pharaoh. He did that with the wise men that came to worship Jesus when he was a baby. So it shouldn't be odd to us. Definitely is not. It's not something that's outside of Scripture. It's pretty clear. God speaks to his people, both Old Covenant and New Covenant. So let's be people that hear his voice and are led by the Holy Spirit. Discern when he's talking to us, however he may speak. Amen. So let's stand and we'll be dismissed this morning. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for every time that you speak to us, every time you reveal something, every time you move to order our steps or to guide our path into your will, into your plan. And God, we know that your plan is best. Lord, we mess up enough. Lord, all of us have messed up enough to know that our own will, our own choices, our own plans are never good enough. And even though, Lord, you give us free will, you want us to surrender to you and trust you and let you guide us and lead us. And so, Lord, I pray today in Jesus' name that many more people, young and old, single and married, male and female, Lord, will just begin to listen, begin to pray and fast and seek your face and listen to when you're speaking in their heart and you're revealing things. So Lord, we thank you for that. We pray it all today in Jesus' name. And yeah, why don't we do this song? Let's worship before we leave.